We shall continue our study on the tabernacle this morning, the types and pictures in the tabernacle. Now, we have a long study today, and again, I would suggest to you that you do not take down any notes, but just have your Bibles opened. Today, you really need to open your Bibles, because there are certain verses in the Bible that we are going to refer to, which you read on your own, you may not be able to understand. Therefore, I need to be by your side to explain what the text mean. So it would be good if you don't take down notes, open your Bibles in front of you, open your ears, open your eyes, and open your heart for the Lord to speak to you. So, because I have so much to discuss with you this morning, let me go straight away to recapitulate what I have said earlier so that you will recall what had been passed on to you. You remember 4 months ago, part one, I introduced to you the tabernacle, why it's there in the first place, and keep in mind that the instructions concerning the tabernacle could have been written over 2,000 years ago. And there are parts and aspects of the tabernacle which are referred to in the New Testament over 2,000 years later. And yet, you find the application of those things that were first introduced to us in the tabernacle referred to as an expansion and application of what we really can study from the revelation of the word earlier. It really shows the inspiration of the Word of God that we have before us, the Bible, which is really complete. Right. So, it will be good if you can refer to the notes and even the PowerPoint in my website when you have the opportunity to do so. Last week, I talked to you about part three, which is about the cord hangings in the tabernacle. That will be a reference to this perimeter fence around the tabernacle, the cord hangings. Then I went on to tell you about the measurements. Now, I want to go over the measurements again because these measurements are very important in today's study. May I remind you, therefore, that this fence would be 50 cubits long, 30 cubits wide. Then, 5 cubits high. Over here, the main entrance, it will be 20 cubits long and 5, did I say 50 cubits wide? It should be 50 cubits wide and 100 cubits long. And the entrance would be 20 cubits wide and 5 cubits high. In contrast to the entrance to the tent, which was 10 cubits wide and 10 cubits high. So this is 10 by 10, this is 20 by 5, giving you the same area. All right, that will be the measurements, 100 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 5 cubits high. 1 cubit is about 1.5 feet. So 100 cubits would be 150 feet long, roughly. Right. Now, I want to go inside and tell you about the measurements. We didn't refer to it yet because we had not come to it. Now, just as here we have 100 cubits long, when you come to this tent here, which is divided into two compartments, the holy place and the holy of holies, the whole length of the tent is 30 cubits. 30 cubits. Divided into 20 by 10. 20 in the holy place, 10 in the holy of holies. And the width is 10. So that the holy place is actually in the shape of a cuboid. And the holy of holies is in the shape of a cube. 10 by 10 by 10. Keep that in mind. While the holy place would be 10 by 10 by 20, and giving the whole length of 30 cubits. We shall refer to these measurements later on after this. Right. Then the materials. They are also important. Let me just revise quickly. You remember that the fencing, the outer court, was all based on brazen sockets. In other words, it stands on a brass foundation. And I told you already last week that brass is a pointer, a picture of judgment. That the pillars, which are made of shitting wood, representing beings, human beings, us, all that the people before God, we stand on the sockets of brass on a foundation of judgment. In other words, we have to be judged for our sins. Then we know we realize that in the main entrance over here, there are four materials. There is the white linen, and then embroidered in the white linen are threads of scarlet or red, blue, and purple. And I suggested to you that these four colors would represent the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ as presented in the four Gospels. Matthew will be Jesus as king, purple color. Mark will be Jesus as servant, white in color. Luke will be Jesus as man, that's red in color or scarlet. And then John, he is the Son of God, that will be blue in color. So these are the four attributes. So the materials of the cloth would present to us the four attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then when we come on to the entrance to the tent, we find that while the entrance to the whole outer court had four pillars holding the curtain, yet here inside there are five pillars. And I suggested to you that the four pillars would represent Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, upholding the four attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ, whereas the fifth one would be representing the fifth gospel, which is Acts, because when we come inside here, we come to a sphere of service unto the Lord. And therefore, Acts is a book of service. With this, we can go on to the top of the fencing. I told you that the top of the fencing, each pillar would have a silver band, and then on top of it, a silver platelet. From the silver band, there would be a cord reaching down to a pin, which is also made of bronze, brass. So in the ground, everything was made of brass. It's a foundation of brass, a foundation of judgment, judged. At the top, all silver, reflecting the sunlight, shining out the good news of Jesus Christ having died for us. All right, so that will be the materials. And then leading on to the main entrance. We go on now. The contents of the outer court. We went into the outer court and we found two items of furniture. The altar and the laver. We had time only to cover the altar. The altar would be the challenge when a person comes into contact with the Lord Jesus Christ. The person will be challenged by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had died for you. The altar. The person going inside, the first thing he must be confronted with would be the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you find that was the first item a person going through the gate of the outer court will face, the altar. Then after the altar, we'll have the laver, which we shall study today. Both the altar and the laver made of bronze. Again, you remember the foundation of the whole outer perimeter court would be bronze or brass. It's foundation of judgment. And so we find here the altar was made of bronze because it was to be a place of judgment. It was here that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed for us, was judged for our sin. And it is here the labor, as we are going to study today, where the priest, before he could enter into the court, into the holy place to serve, he must wash his hands and feet, because that will be a place of judgment. Examine yourselves that you are worthy to be at the Lord's table, that you are worthy to serve. And therefore, it's made of bronze. So bronze is a symbol, a picture of judgment. Look at the position of the altar. The position of the altar would be, as I pointed out just now, the first thing to be confronted with. And that's what a sinner wanting to know about salvation must be confronted with: the salvation of the Lord, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I told you also that the altar was 3 cubits high. And I told you too that the square shape of the altar would show that all have sinned, no prejudice, no bias. All are welcome. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And so we have the shape of the altar as a square. But we are also told that in the middle of the altar, there would be a netting. And the netting would be, therefore, is 1.5 cubits high, because the height of the altar was 3 cubits. So in the middle would be 1.5. And that would be the place where the lamb or the block would be laid and then would be sacrificed to the Lord. Now, that 1.5 cubits high would be the same as the height of the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. And that's the place where blood from the altar would be taken into the Holy of Holies, and there at the mercy seat, blood would be sprinkled. The blood of on the judgment of sin would be taken in, and there the meet with the justice and mercy of God on the mercy seat. Because blood had been sprinkled, God can forgive our sins. And so that's the wonderful picture that we see before us. Then we discuss a little bit about the prerequisites of the altar. That the altar must, any altar must be made of earth. Or if it is made of stone, it must not be cut into shape by an axe. It must be a natural shape of itself to be used as an altar. Because according to the teaching of Ephesians chapter 2, we find that it is salvation is of grace through faith, not of works. And that's why an altar must not have steps. Because if it has steps, the offerer will go up on the steps, and the altar, the offerer may have his legs exposed. No nakedness is to be exposed. And therefore, we find we are saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, talking about that, God was very particular about this exposure of even the legs. Those of you who received my rumination this morning would have read that you must be girded, properly girded with your loins, loins girded. In other words, properly covering your thigh and the parts of the leg so that your legs are not exposed. And it's a reminder to all of us, when we come into the presence of the Lord, that we should not be wearing short shorts so that our legs are exposed before God. Now, this is something I think we must be aware of, because it was a principle that was laid down in the Old Testament for God's people when they came into the very presence of God. Today, we study part 4. And this is the morning study. What are we going to do? We shall study the labor. The labor over here. And then we shall study the external structure of the tabernacle. The external structure would be here. I hope I have time to do it. So let's hurry. The labor today. This labor is made of brass. It is between the altar and the tent proper. As I pointed out, any person coming into the outer court must be faced, must be challenged or be confronted by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he is expected to go into the holy place to serve. And that's why I told you last week that the area of the entrance here, 20 cubits by 5, 20 emphasizing the width, all are welcome. It's the same area as the door to the Holy of Holies, where service is done. And here it is 10 by 10, 100 square cubits. Same area, because it's expected that those who are saved should also go into the holies of holies to serve. Do not stay in the outer court. Those of you who are saved, you need to go in to serve. How can you go in to serve? That is our point for this morning when we study about the labor. What do we know about the labor? Can I ask you now to turn to your Bible? Because it is important that we understand what the labor has to teach us. We look at Exodus chapter 30, where the basic instruction concerning the labor is given us. Exodus chapter 30, and we read verse 18. Exodus 30 and verse 18. And this is what we read. Thou shalt make a laver of bronze. All right, it's made of bronze or brass. Its foot also of bronze. This will be the foot. All right. And you shall put it between the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. I referred that to you already. And thou shalt put water inside. Verse 19. Aaron and his son shall wash their hands and their feet thereat. They must wash their hands and their feet before they go into the tent to serve. Verse 20. When they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they shall wash with water that they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offering made by fire unto the Lord. Please note two aspects of service. One, before they could enter. Before they could enter into the tent to serve, wash hands and feet first. Before they could even go to the altar, the brazen altar, not the inside, the brazen altar to minister the sacrifice, wash. So, to go in, wash. To go into to the place of the altar, wash. In other words, every aspect of service unto the Lord, you must wash your hands and your feet or you die. Go on. The construction, chapter 38, verse 8. Here you will read that this labor was to be made from the glasses or mirrors of women who were serving in the tabernacle. The women had the privilege, the great privilege of using that which will reflect their glory when they look into the mirrors, to use these mirrors for the material to be made into a laver. And these mirrors must come from serving women. Women who serve, they will be made use of to give of their best to make this labor. Its completion, when it was completed, it was placed in the tabernacle, and then Exodus 40 would tell us again where it should be put. And every time if you refer to these verses, you'll find that it says there, the laver and its foot. Why? I'll tell you later on. The utilization is again repeated in Exodus chapter 40, 30 to 32, where we are told once again, every priest who ministers to the Lord must wash his hands and his feet, lest he dies. All right. What does that teach us? The laver. All right. I like to note you to note that, please, that here it doesn't seem to have a foot. The foot is different. Now, I want to emphasize again, the pictures I show on the screen are not authoritative. They are taken from the internet, and some of them are not actually worthy and not correct. All right. Firstly, for the laver, look at the mirror function. It is actually a mirror for you to look into and see anything wrong with your face, and then there is water inside to wash whatever is the defect. It's measurements. So far, if you have been referring to all the scriptures that I listed on the screen just now, have you read what shape the laver had? Did you read how high, how low? You didn't read anything. Measurements not known. And that's why today we have got many, many pictures and ideas of what the laver would look like from the internet. All right? Never mind. That is not important to us. What is important to us is our understanding of the laver, its purpose and its function. We are not worried about the shape. But why are not the measurements given? When the altar is a square, 5 by 5 by 3, and the other things that we are going to study are all given straight in measurements. But why not the laver? Because I suggest that the laver represents the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Because the Word of God is infinite. The Word of God has no limitations. As we read in Hebrews 4:12, that the Word of God is living and powerful and is sharper than any two-edged sword, to pierce asunder between soul and spirit. We cannot divide soul and spirit, but the word of the Lord is to pierce asunder and to discern the hearts, the content and the thoughts of the heart. And that's what the word of God do. And if today, if you look at the laver and see your shortcomings and you do nothing about it, it is very, very sad indeed. So, it is made from women's mirrors, and we have that referred to in James chapter 1, 23 to 25, where we read that when a man looks into the Word of God, he hears what is said, and then he does not obey what he is instructed to do. It's just like a man looking into a mirror, finding a defect on his face, look at it, and then go away without removing the defect. That is not good. The laver is there to show you where you go wrong and then for you to eliminate the defect so that you can be, well, between the commas, perfect for the service of the Lord. And that's what the Word of God is. And that's why today I want you to read the Word of God for yourself and see how the Lord speaks to you. Remember, it is a penetrating agent. The word of the Lord will speak. My words may not speak, but the word of the Lord will speak. And if it speaks and it pierces your heart, take heed. Do what is to be done. Right. I said earlier, no measurements given, except for the things that we only know are that the materials are made from bronze, which are actually the mirrors of ladies. because at that time there was no mercury to make the mirrors, but just highly polished brass, very highly polished to reflect the image of the person. And to us, it is a mirror that we must take heed to, the Word of God, because it reveals ourselves. Why do we look at the mirror? We look at the mirror to look into ourselves, to see how we look like. It reveals myself, and that's why James 1 says that. If you hear the word and do not do what the word tells you to do, it's like a man who looks into a mirror, and when he sees something wrong, he just looks at it, acknowledges it, and then goes away without doing anything about it. Then what's the point of looking into the mirror? But on the other hand, if a person looks at the mirror, knows something is wrong, removes it, he benefits from it because he comes away more handsome, or if a girl or a lady, she becomes more beautiful. And therefore, it is needed that if we want to have a beautiful character, that we need to pay heed, to do what we hear, what the Lord says. I hope you will do what you hear afterwards with regard to the labor as to what it is meant to do. And so that is our reflection. Then we look at 1 Corinthians 13:12. We find that now at this moment, we look as it were through a glass darkly at the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can see him. To us, he may not be very real. He may be very vague because he is away. But the time is coming when we shall see him as he is. Behold, we shall see him as he is, 1 John chapter 3. And that's what will become of us. Right. Next one, we come onto the second element of the water in the laver. It is to refine, to make yourself clean. Clean hands to do his work. Clean feet to walk in his ways. And no unclean priest can minister on penalty of death. If you do not wash your hands and have clean hands, if you do not wash your feet and have clean feet, you'll be struck down when you serve the Lord. In other words, we must understand that those of us who study, who minister to the Word of God, whether it be on the pulpit like what I'm doing now, or in the assembly teaching on the pulpit, or serving in the various ministries in the kitchen or in other places, other spheres, you need clean hands. You need clean feet. You must not spoil the testimony of the Lord by having a life that is corrupted, by having a life that is living a life that is defiled, and which other people can point to. If this is a Christian, I do not want to be a Christian. These are some things we must understand when we are involved in the Lord's work. It is not a profession. It is not something as a like a career where we can just do what we want to do, get our pay, and go away. When we are involved in the Lord's work, we need to realize that our moral character speaks a lot to back up what we say. Look at the furniture in the outer court. The altar, the laver, these two speak of sanctification in our walk. Altar, cleansing by blood. Laver, cleansing by water. Ephesians 5:25-26. And that the washing of the word is actually the labor. Altar and the labor in the court tells us that there is salvation at the altar, sanctification at the labor. Between the tent and the altar tells us that there must be sanctification before service. A person must be sanctified, cleansed, before he can go into to serve the Lord. Every passage that we read just now would have a reference to the foot, the labor and the food. The labor and the food. Why so important about the food? The food is the place where you get the water to clean your feet. So the food connected the labor with the earth. And it tells us of a teaching in John chapter 17. We are in the world. It also tells us that we are not of the world, because the whole labor above does not touch the earth, only the food. And yet it's raised above the earth. And we are told that we are to have our aspirations, hopes and aims above. Colossians 3:1, set your affections on the things above, where Christ is seated, and not on things below. It stands on the earth. It connects us to the world. We are in the world, not of the world, but we are to go into the world to preach the word. All right. So we have the consecration by water. Let me sidestep a little bit from the tabernacle and go to a ceremony that's very important in the preparation of the priest to go into the place of service. That will be the consecration by water before Aaron and his sons could become priests. To go into the tabernacle, they must be consecrated. And what would happen? We read Exodus 29, verse 1 and 2. Aaron and his sons, they be washed with water. Who is thou? Thou is Moses. Aaron and his sons, before they were to be consecrated as priests, were all called to the front, in the outer court. And there, Moses must wash them with water. That would be the initial cleansing. Before anyone can be a priest, he must be washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the water of the Word. And we find them, all the four sons, before and Aaron, before Moses, in the outer court. And if we read the text just now, we'll find that Moses himself would bathe them. They would be stripped naked and they would be bathed. Moses would do it. Now, that ceremony only once, conducted only once. You don't see a repeat of it again. Because that would speak of our first initial salvation. After that, we did not have to repeat that. And of course, it would refer to our baptism too, that we need to be baptized. And after that, once and no more. Then, therefore, that would refer to the initial act of self-submission in public confession of our salvation, when we are publicly bathed. After that, the priest, Aaron and his sons, who have become priests, can, every time they want to go and minister, they must be washed, hands and feet. That will be the continual cleansing. And that's what we read in John 13:10. When the Lord Jesus Christ was washing the feet of the disciples, and Peter did not want him to wash. How can you do that? How can you wash my feet? If you don't allow me to wash your feet, you have no part in me. Oh, in that case, please wash my whole body. Bathe me. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, a person, when he is washed, bathed, he need not have to wash again. He only have to wash his hands and his feet, because the hands and feet only get dirty. But he need not have to bathe again. So when a person is saved, he must be baptized. After baptism, then day to day, moment by moment, go to the Lord. Every time you want to serve him, make sure you have clean hands and clean feet. And therefore, that will refer to the continual act of self-examination in private. No more in public, in private, as you confess your sins before the Lord. And 1 John 1:9, God has promised that if you confess your sin, he is just and righteous to forgive them, because Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, we see therefore the consecration by water, and now we see the consecration by blood. What would they have to do for the consecration by blood? This is the second aspect of consecration. In the process of consecration, Aaron and his sons have to bring along a bullock and two rams. The bullock is for the sin offering. Before the bullock could be killed and sacrificed on the altar, Aaron and his sons would have to lay their hands on the bullock to show their identity with the bullock to be killed. But who will kill the bullock? Not they. Moses will kill. And then the bullock will be sacrificed on the altar on their behalf. And so they lay their hands on the bullock to identify themselves with the bullock, to confess their sins over the bullock. After that will be the sacrifice of the first ram. What is the duty of the first ram? Chapter 29, 15 and 18. It is a burnt offering. What is a burnt offering? A burnt offering is a sacrifice of oneself, one whole self. Lord, I give myself to you. It is the same thing as Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. That is the sacrifice that is referred to. Complete surrender, a burnt offering. After that, they need to bring the second ram. That was the first ram. Now the second ram would be brought in. And the second ram would also be killed. And the blood, what would Moses do? Moses would take the blood of the second ram and then take the blood and put it on the right ear of the priest, put it on the right thumb of the priest, and put it on the right toe of the priest. Why? It is to indicate that these people who have been touched by the blood now are ready to hear what the Lord has to say, are ready to do what the Lord has to say, and has to go where the Lord wants the person to go. And so there's full consecration for the priest. Blood on the right ear to hear, blood on the thumb of the right hand to do the work, and on the right toe to go where you want him to do. Right is very important, because right marks the prominence of the whole personality. It is the surrender of the whole personality for the Lord's service. Therefore, sum up this section of our study. Salvation should lead to sanctification before service. The penalty is, if you don't wash, you will die. You shall wash your hands and your feet, that they die not. The principle, was it only for that time? No. For the Jews, it was for all time. It shall be a statute forever throughout the generations. For us, we don't have to do all this physically and literally, but we have to remember the principle. And that is, when we want to serve the Lord and we want to minister to the Lord, we must back it up with a life that constantly ever hears what the Lord wants us to hear, ever do what the Lord wants us to do, ever go where the Lord wants us to go. This is what is implied. Even today, as we study the Word of God, or as we listen to the Word of God. Now we come on to the most interesting part, I think, before we can enter into the tent to do service unto the Lord. The coverings and the curtains. Now, I'm referring to this part now. The coverings and the curtains. Many of us may have a wrong idea of a tabernacle. We may think that the tabernacle has only one roof. No. It has four coverings. Four coverings. There is the first covering of the undermost, embroidered curtain with cherubim. I'll explain all this as we go on. Second covering of goat's hair. Third covering of ram skin dyed red. And fourth, a badger skin or a seal skin, whatever it is. All right, let's go into detail now and see what we can learn from it. Firstly, let us refer to the curtains. Please look at chapter 26. It is a must, because I can assure you, if you read it on your own, you will not be able to understand what it says. So let us look at Exodus chapter 26. Exodus chapter 26. All right, let me explain verse by verse. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet, with cherubim of skillful work, which thou shalt make. All right. First of all, note please, it is made of fine twined linen, blue, purple, scarlet. That will be the same as the door of the outer court. That will be the same as the door of the tent. Same material, okay? Verse 2. The length of one curtain shall be 28 cubits, and the breadth of one curtain, 4 cubits, and every one of the curtains shall have one measure. The 5 curtains shall be coupled together one to another, and other 5 curtains shall be coupled one to another. And thou shalt make loops of blue upon the edge of the one curtain from the south edge in the coupling, and likewise shalt thou make in the uttermost edge of another curtain in the coupling of the second. 50 loops thou shalt make of the one curtain, 50 loops thou shalt make in the edge of the curtain that is in the coupling of the second, that the loops may take hold one another. I stop here for a while and let me explain. This one curtain that we see here, this part that stretches right over the holy place to cover it, is actually not one curtain, but it is made up of 10 pieces, measuring 4 pieces in width by 28 cubits in length. 4 cubits in width, 28 cubits in length. All right? So 28 by 4 should have 10 pieces. Now, that would mean, the length of the tent is 30 cubits, and the width is 10. So 10 here is a cuboid, 10 by 10 by 10. 28 times 4, one piece, all right. One piece is 28 by 4. There are 10 pieces. These 10 pieces are joined together, 5 by 5. 5 pieces on one, 5 another one. And they are joined together by hooks on either side. After the 5, 5. After I get one whole piece here and another whole piece here, these 2 big pieces are joined together by clubs of blue, hooks of blue. It's blue color. And then the clubs, the hooks that join these two loops together must be made of gold. Gold, blue, and that's how they are joined together. This is the first piece joined together to the second piece. And then together they will form 28 cubits long, wide, and 5 times 2, 28 cubits long, 4 cubits wide for one piece. So 10 of them will be 5 times 4, 20. All right, let me explain. Clearer, I get a bit confused at this point here. All right. One piece is 28 by 4. 28 by 4 will cover here 10, down here 18 for this size. All right, that will be 28. There are 4, there are 10 pieces. The 10 pieces will give you 5 times 2. No. 2nd All right? Then we'll be clear up. The goat's hair, we see from verse 14 onwards, will be 30 by 4. That will be 10, 20, 30, the goat's hair, all right? So you got 30 by, then 11 pieces. 11 pieces, 11 times 4 is 44, all right? 44, 30 will cover here, leaving another 14. For 10, you'll cover here, leaving another 4. And we are told that the 4 cubits will be folded in front. And so you have 30 by 10. That will be whole stretch of 40. And then the 1/4 piece of 4 cubits will be left over the roof and then folded into half to prevent any leakage from outside elements. On the other hand, the fine-twined linen doesn't reach to the bottom, only three. It's short by 1 cubit because it is 28 by 4. So 10, 9 here, 9 here. Short of 1, and that's why it's 28. And then there will be the 40 cubic feet to cover the whole roof and down. All right? Now, these will be the curtains. The curtains are called, are made up of two, the fine twined linen curtain and the goat's hair. Both are called curtains. Then we have the coverings. Only one verse gives us. The dimensions will be almost the same. The one badger skin and the ram skin that red. All right? They are both on the outside. So you have the coverings made up of ram skins like red and the badger skin. Then you have the curtains, fine twined linen, and goat's hair. Now, this division is not man-made. I did not give the names because it is stated so even in our assignment. Chapter 26 and verse 6 says, and this is one tabernacle, and it is the Hebrew word mishkan. For the curtains, the two coverings, they are known as the tabernacle. Don't get this mixed up with the whole tabernacle. The two curtains, the fine linen with the embroidery, together with the goat's hair covering, the two of them are known as curtains. Then the other two, because that will refer to God's dwelling place. I'll tell you why afterwards. Then for the coverings, it's not referred to as the tabernacle. It is another Hebrew word, ohel, which is the tent. It's known as the tent because that's the place where God will meet men as well. And so you have two outer coverings and two inner or under curtains for the Lord. All right? Hope you understand that now. And what does that depict to us? The four coverings can actually act as one roof over the whole thing. And that tells us of God in Christ. The two coverings on the outer side, Christ on earth. The two on the underside, inner side, reflect God's presence. That's why it's so beautiful. And God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Let's deal with the coverings now. Exodus 26:14, 36:19. It's a covering of badger skin, or as some Bible translators would like to put it, seal skins, badger or seal. But whatever it is drab in color, not beautiful. And that's what people think of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no appreciation. They look on him whom they have pierced and they see no beauty in him. So from the outside, this is what people think of Jesus Christ. Ugly, the visage was marred, there's no beauty in him. Then on the inside, hidden from view, you have the red skins dyed red. Then we'll be referring to the realm of sacrifice. But again, people outside will not be able to see this because they do not appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for us on the cross. And then you have the skins. Remember, when Adam and Eve sinned, God gave them skins to cover themselves. At first, they thought fig leaves could cover them, but God provided them with skins. And then, remember, when Isaac was to be sacrificed, God provided a substitute, and it was a ram. And so we find the ram skins dyed red would refer to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ as our substitute for us, but it's hidden from sight, from outside, because people will never appreciate that. All right. What about the two inside? The two innermost. The goat skin and the fine twined linen curtain. This will be our appreciation of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Christ's atonement for the saints. Because goat is always a sacrifice for our sin. It's clean and it's pure. God was the perfect sin offering offered for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. In him is no sin. And he knew no sin. The God was sacrificed for us on the day for our sin as a sin offering, as well as on the day of atonement, we find that the goat was the one that was sacrificed for us. So it's a saint's appreciation of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we see in the third curtain. And for that whole propitiation, atonement, was made for Aaron and his whole house and for Israel. All right. Finally, we have the sinner's view of Christ. Sorry, there's the last one. All right. Sorry, I pressed the wrong button. All right. I got the wrong button. Am I going forward or backward? I think I'm going backwards, isn't it? Yeah, sorry, I'm going backward. All right. Okay. In summary, therefore, we have the coverings and the curtains. The offerings are the coverings of the better skin, red skin dyed red, and that one I've told you already, haven't I? Yes. What happened to me? I've lost control of the... I'm going backwards. Okay. Now, finally, let me end here. Because I haven't talked about the curtains or fine twine linen. Now, you remember the curtains are said to be, it shall be one tabernacle. Although there are two. But look at the measurements. 28 times 4. What does it mean? We need 30 cubits for the whole holy place to be covered. 10 by 10 by 10. But the inner all are over 30. 30 or over. But here, for the fine twine linen, is 28. In other words, only 10 here, leaving 18. That will be 9 here and 9 there. And therefore, we find that the fine twine linen, one part of it never touches the earth. Never. Why? Because this curtain is to depict deity, the presence of God. It must not touch the earth. All the others would touch the earth because they are 30. 30, 30. 10, 10, 10 on the other side. This one is 10, 9 on one side and 9 on the other side. And if you think that this is a fluke, it's confirmed for us in chapter 26, verse 13. It specifically says there's one cubic short on one side and one cubic short on the other side. It's with purpose. It is not by fluke or by accident. And so we find that the fine twine linen that depicts the very presence of God can never touch the earth. Holy things, a holy God must not touch the earth. Whereas the other three, yes, it was God in Christ coming to the earth, coming to the world to die for us. He became man, and that's why the other parts touch the earth. But the last one must not touch the earth. We see, therefore, the beauty of Christ. He's altogether the lovely one. So that when you go into the Holy of Holies, into the holy place, you will find the place there. You look up, you see the fine twine linen, beautiful as it is. And you see in front of you the veil. And the veil has all the four colors, but this one is different from all the other two outside, because this one has got cherubim woven inside there. The angels are there. And so angels are also up there. Angels are also in front when you come to serve. Wow, it's a beautiful place. When you go inside the holy place, what do you see? You look up there, you see the fine twine linen above. You look on both sides, what do you see? We have no time to discuss that. November. We'll see the sides, the pillars and the bars. And the pillars and the bars are all made with, are covered with gold. You are in a place where up you see the beauty of the curtain. On both sides you see gold. That is the in the presence of the deity of Christ, of the Lord himself. And cherubim all over, because that's where God is in his presence. And you remember the cherubim were in the Garden of Eden, and the cherubim were on the mercy seat to execute the very judgment of God. But here we find judgment has been executed on the mercy seat, blood has been sprinkled, and therefore a person now as priest can enter into the holy place. And with that, I think we finish. Next time I see you, we shall discuss the pillars made covered with gold and the bars, and we go inside the holy place to serve God. And you see how wonderful it is. Those who always stay outside in the outer court will never see the beauty of the inner place, of the holy place, because you don't go inside. It is my invitation for all of us here to study the word, Go inside and see the beauty of what a thrill and what an excitement to serve God, to minister to God in all that He has commanded us to. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the glory and the graciousness of Thine self extended to us to serve Thee, to minister unto Thee. Lord, we do pray that even as the invitation to goes out to all of us to go into the holy place with holy hands and holy feet, we do pray that we may be ready to serve Thee in this way. So we commit to Thee all those who are serving Thee in the holy place at this moment. Lord, be with them, encourage them, and let them see the glory of Thy faithfulness, the glory of Thy grace, the glory of Thy mercy, and the glory of Thy love. Lord, hear us, we do pray, as we give Thee our grateful thanks for who Thou art and what Thou art to us, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.